This is Running the Race with Pastor Eddie Pinero of Calvary Chapel of Milford in Milford, Pennsylvania.
Now, here's the good news, because there's 613 commands. We know the 10, you know, but there's 613. Christ died on the cross without sin. You see, the commandments were never given for us to fulfill. The commandments were given to us to show us how holy God is and how sinful we are. To be right with God, all those commandments have to be fulfilled. But the good news is that Jesus fulfilled those commandments. That's why he died for us.
Does it ever feel like there are way too many commandments in Scripture for you to possibly keep track of? It's like spinning 600 plates and making sure not one of them falls off its perch. But Pastor Eddie reminds you today that you aren't meant to be able to keep all of those rules on your own. In fact, the only person able to meet God's standard of perfection is Jesus, who made a way for you to come to the Father despite your imperfections. Well, let's join Pastor Eddie in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. As he continues his message, Suffering for God's Glory.
Christian is only mentioned three times in the entire New Testament. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, also in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and Acts chapter 26, verse 28. The name Christian, as we use it today, is commonly used today to refer to someone who is a believer in Christ and is following Christ. And matter of fact, it's probably too common. When people are called Christian, they call themselves Christian because many Christians, quote unquote, are Christians by, okay, that's the kind of religion I kind of fall into, or I'm a Christian because that's the way I was raised. Well, I'm a Christian because I go to church twice a year, Christmas and, you know, Easter, right? No, but we're talking about a real Christian. But back in those days, as when Peter wrote this letter, the word Christian was a derogatory word. In other words, when they say you Christians, it was to mock the Christians. In other words, those Christians who follow that man that was crucified on the cross. It was a derogatory word, and now, you know, is used to describe one who followed Christ. Just like the cross. If you was there in the time when Christ was crucified there in Calvary, you wouldn't think the cross would be a beautiful symbol. If Jesus was, you know, executed on a guillotine, would you carry a guillotine around your cross? You don't think about it. But because of what it stands for, it changed everything. It changed everything. And what he's saying is, I love what he says here. Now we got the word Christian, just to give you a little background. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, here it is, let him not be ashamed. What does he mean by that? It's not saying that I'm ashamed that I go to church. I'm not ashamed that I carry my Bible and I talk about God. That's not what he's talking about. What he's referring to is the same thing that the Apostle Paul was referring to when he wrote the book of Romans to the church in Rome. This is what he wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He wrote this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And what he is saying here is not he's afraid to be a Christian that everybody says, oh, he's going to church. No, what he's saying, what Paul is saying here, I'm not afraid, I'm not ashamed of how my Lord and Savior, my Messiah, chose to die for my sins. I'm not ashamed of the cross because you see, anyone, it says in the scriptures, a man who is crucified on the cross is considered a curse. And quite often we look at the cross and we look at Christ on the cross and we look at all these paintings throughout history. And it paints Jesus with a little bit of blood. You can see his whole figure, you know? But the true image of Christ is found in the book of Isaiah when it said that his body was so marred. It hardly appeared to be a man on the cross. He was beaten. He was naked. And what Paul is saying, you see that man on the cross? That's my Lord and Savior. And I'm not ashamed to say that that's my Messiah, the Lamb of God, who died for the sins of the world. To the Jews first, because he came of the Jews, because the Jews have been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah, and also for the Greek, meaning the Gentiles. I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. And that's what that means. Don't be ashamed. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy in his first epistle, second epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He wrote this: "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed to pray in a restaurant when I'm going to have my meal, my cheeseburger. I'm not afraid to pray in public. I'm not afraid to let everybody know that I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid that I even put a 10-foot cross on my lawn. Everybody knows I'm a Christian because I don't compromise my belief, and I'm going to share the gospel in any way that I can. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember my daughter, when she was in the driveway, I believe it was last year, this man was driving by. As he was driving by my house, he was driving slowly, and he did the cross sign. You know? I don't know who he was, but even if the cross has to remind people that Jesus died on the cross for them, so be it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's a serious thing. When we think about being ashamed, here's what our Lord and Savior said. This is what Jesus Christ said, our Savior, who created heaven and earth, who died for our sins. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 21. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father and of the holy angels." I don't know if I read that right, but I'm going to read it again. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, own glory, and in his Father's and of the holy angels." God would be ashamed of you. Can you think about that? Ponder that for a little bit. The creator of the heaven and the earth, creator of the universe, he was there in the beginning. He didn't just appear in the New Testament and, you know, during that time. The beginning was the Word with God, and the Word was God. And he created all things. And it says, "And the Word became flesh. It dwelt among us. His name was Emmanuel." But just ponder that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, being ashamed of a person who's ashamed of him. That's deep. It's scary at the same time. So, here's number four, the end of verse 16 and 18, but let's read verse 16. It says, "Yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Number four, you know, give God glory, glory to God. "Let him glorify God in this manner." Back in verses 13 and 14, we just looked at that. Peter said that God is glorified in our suffering, and that is because we share the suffering of Christ. Here in verse 16, Peter says that we glorify in this manner. In other words, in the midst of suffering, we glorify, God is glorified. But we don't glorify God because we're suffering. We glorify God in the midst of suffering. We're not going to glorify God, "Yes, Lord, I got trials and tribulation." No, we glorify God as we suffer the fiery trials and tribulation. Verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel?" You know, there's no middle ground. Heaven and earth, heaven and then there's hell. There's no middle ground. And there are two that are going to be judged: those who believe and those who do not. It's very simple. Good people don't go to heaven. That's a misconception. Because what is the definition of good? Can anybody give me the definition of good? And if everyone here gave an essay of what is good, we're all going to give different answers. But how do we know what's good? What does the Bible says? And if you really want to know what's good, let's look at the 613 commandments. And let's see if you line up. Because that's the measure we use by what is righteous before God. And we can't even keep the first one. Thou shalt have no other God before me. So man's, distorted reason to say why a man goes to heaven is because they're good. What is good? Someone commits adultery. It's okay with them. How do we know? Is it man's standard or is it God's standard? God's standard of what's good is based off the commandments. Now, here's the good news. Because there's 613 commands. We know the 10, but there's 613. Christ died on the cross without sin. You see, the commandments were never given for us to fulfill. The commandments were given to us to show us how holy God is and how sinful we are. To be right with God, all those commandments have to be fulfilled. But the good news is that Jesus fulfilled those commandments. That's why he died for us. You see. And so there's going to be two. Judgments at the house of God first. So there's two judgments for the believer in Christ, just for the sake of time, for those of you students taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 speaks of the judgment, which is called the Bema Seat. So Christians are going to be judged, not unto condemnation, but we'll be judged based on how you live your life as a believer in Christ. And can picture the Bema Seat for believers in Christ, where they'll be judged as, when at the end of an Olympic game, you see those that will be rewarded and awarded with their bronze, silver, and gold. That's why we're going to have awards and rewards. But then there's another seat where those who have rejected Jesus Christ and refused to obey God and follow his son, Jesus Christ, will stand before that seat. That's called the white throne of judgment. And we're going to look at that verse in a little bit. But what he's talking about here, keeping this in context, the context is dealing with suffering. Verse 17, he says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And we're talking about the time of Peter trial time here. It began at the birth of the church. And since then, Christians have been tried. In other words, what he's saying, Christians are currently suffering the fiery trials. Christians suffering because of their faith for doing good. And so if they're suffering for doing good and for Christ, the believer, what will be the end of those who do not obey? It's judgment. And here he elaborates, he gives the same argument. And in verse 18, if you see it in the Bible in italics, it's because Peter is quoting from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31. He writes in verse 18, "If the righteous one is scarcely saved," Christians, scarcely saved, "where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" In other words, for those who are believers in Christ, we just barely made it. And not because we were good, not because of anything we've done, but everything because of Christ done. You see, this is religion. Religion says, no, you have to do this, this, and that. Many of them are man-made. They're not even in the scriptures. They creeped up throughout history. Oh, we're going to do this because we feel, but God didn't say it. It's not in the Bible. And it's that theological term that we use in Christendom. It's called justification by faith. Justification by faith. And if you look at justification, it means just as if I never sinned, right? But justification, what does that mean? Simply by believing. By believing in Christ, not because of what you do. Remember, your good works, Paul says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. That means the best that you can do is filthy rags. He says, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So how do we be right with God? Through Jesus Christ. But you can't be saved based on your own merit. You can't be saved by your works. Because to say that you need to do this and that, and this, religion, rules and rituals, and this is tradition, and you feel you need to follow that to be right with God, what you're saying is what Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," is really not finished. But you're saying, yes, Jesus, you did the work of the cross, the complete work of salvation. Jesus hung on the cross. He didn't say, okay, I got us this far. You take it from here, gang. Oh, yeah, do a couple, face the east 3 times a day and pray. Read 20 chapters a day. That's works. We don't have to do that, but we get to do that. You see, what we say when we have religion, rules, and rituals, what we're doing is we're saying, that's not enough. It's not enough, Christ. I need to do more to be right with you. That's religion. Justification, that term in itself, causes people and religious people to add to it. Justification, you mean I just got to believe? That's what Abraham did. He's called the father of faith. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Moses wasn't even in the picture yet. He didn't write the Torah. That's it. Just believe. That's it. Yeah. But it's more than belief, because it's how you live with your belief. The way you live shows me what you believe. You see, James later on said, you believe. That's great. Even the demons believe. Yeah. There's not a demon that's an atheist. They don't know God exists. But how you live is based on belief. It's not by works. So you have those that are religious, and all these religious throughout history, oh, you got to do this. You got to dress like this. Oh, you can't eat meat. You can't eat chicken. You can't eat bacon. Give it to me. That's all I got to say. I want to be right with God. You know, and all these rules and regulations, they miss the point. They miss the whole idea. So they say, oh, religion, it's too easy. We got to do something. We got to make things look holy. We got to do rules and rituals. And that's what makes it complicated. Matter of fact, this is what Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and it's very important to show you how simple it is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He said, for by grace you have been saved. How are you saved? By the grace of God, right? And it is through faith in Christ Jesus, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And this is very important. For the religious people who like to do all these rituals and wear things and have all these artifacts and think that they're holy, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, I was raised up in many, many church circles. Born Catholic, I was Pentecostal, and I was in a hyper faith, a prosperity movement. Then I realized all that is not even in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to live for it. I'm not going to do it. Because when I go to heaven, God's going to ask me, what is in the Word of God that you obeyed? First of all, I believe in Christ. But am I following what man, tradition? Because, oh, it's 1,000 years. Oh, it looks holy. But it's not biblical. For example, we presented, Joseph and James today. That's biblical. All of a sudden, it was St. Augustine who came up with the baptism of babies. But if you don't understand what baptism is in the first place, you're going to use it for whatever. Kids don't know. You could raise up a child and bring it to church and profess the faith for them. They could grow up to be a Satanist priest. You can't speak. Salvation has to be a decision for each and every person. Parents cannot do it for them. They have to make that decision. That's why it's important for the parents. But who are the righteousness? He says righteous here. He said, who are the righteous? When he says in verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely, that's speaking of us. Now we're righteous, not because of anything we've done, but we put on the righteousness of God. Positionally, not practically. Practically, we need to be righteous. Practically, we need to, work at being godly. But positionally, who we are in Christ, we're righteous, because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in who? In him, not you, in him. And so, it's not based on merit, it's not based on religions and rituals. So, now, for the unbelievers, where would they be? They're scarcely saved. Where would the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know where they will appear? I'm going to show you where they're going to appear. And it's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Remember, the Christians are going to be judged at the bema seat. But those who have rejected Christ, don't believe in Christ, are going to be judged at the great white throne. And let's look at verse 11. It says, Revelation chapter 20, it says, then I saw a great white throne, and him, speaking of Christ, who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open. And another book open. So there's books, plural, right? And then it's a single book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, plural. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the dead, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Now, you have books, and then you have a book, singular. There's two groups. One, books, and then you have a single book. For those who have rejected Christ, they are in the books, plural. Why is it plural? Because it's not only their name that's in there. But all the sins they've committed, they have yet to repent for. They rejected Christ, so their sins are not forgiven. And the single book is for those who have accepted Christ, whose sins have been forgiven. Because all you need is your name. All you need is your name. And it's a book that says redeem, forgiven. Okay? So that's why they're books and books. So he said, then death, verse 14, and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. What does that mean? Well, we die twice. Without Christ, you die twice. That's why the term born again, you need to be born again spiritually. Because if you're born once physically, you're going to die twice, physically and spiritually. That's the second death, eternal damnation. But if you're born again through the rib of Christ, Jesus said you must be born again in chapter 3 of John, the Gospel of John. If you're born again, you're born twice, but you only die once because you're born spiritually, you see. So born once, not born again, you're going to die twice. Because the only way to be born again is through Jesus Christ. You're born once, you die twice. Physical and eternal damnation here at the great white throne judgment. But if you're born again through the rib of Christ, okay, you're born again physically and spiritually. So you only die physically. And anyone, here it is, not found in the book of life, those who accepted Christ, was cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. The lake of fire was never meant for people. It was meant for Satan and his angels. Last, verse 19. Number five. Commit yourself to God. Commit yourself to God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. As you suffer for Christ, commit yourself to Christ. Keep doing what is right. Keep living for Christ. As you suffer for Christ's sake, do what is good and trust your life with the Creator, Jesus Christ, who is the Creator. And so, saints, I'm going to wrap this up for you. We're going to look at this. Suffering for the glory of God. Suffering for the glory of God. Number one, do not think it's strange. Number two, rejoice in suffering. Number three, do not be ashamed. Number four, glorify God. Commit yourself to God. Listen, here's the good news. I'm going to close this. It's all temporary. All this suffering is temporary. Look what Paul wrote. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Running the Race. Pastor Eddie's currently in 1 Peter, a book so many of us can relate to. Between unexpected circumstances and our own feelings, we're prone to not handle life well all the time. If we're honest, persevering in unjust situations is the last thing we want to do. But it's what God calls us to do. The next time you find yourself in a troublesome situation or your feelings threaten to take over, remember to persevere. Push through so your faith grows and is that much more rooted in God. Isn't it nice to know that even though you experience injustice, God sees it and He knows your heart? If anything you've heard today has you wondering or has prompted some questions, would you get in touch with us? All of our contact information can be found on our website, runningtheraceradio.com. Here's Jessica to tell you more about how you can partner with us.
Prayers for this ministry would be so appreciated. The opportunity for the lost to be reached over the radio is incredible. So please pray for our listening audience and that what's shared will alter people's lives forever. Another way you can support us is by prayerfully considering giving in a financial way. There's a lot of time and effort that goes into producing this program, and we're grateful for all who are willing to come alongside us to support the creation of each program. If you feel led to do this, you can find a Give tab at runningtheraceradio.com.
Thanks, Jessica. We look forward to spending more time with you, our listeners, on the next edition of Running the Race.